Tonight, I was just thinking to myself that I've read through the Bible a few times, and I haven't yet found the spiritual gift I think I have is whenever Jock asks me to speak, I seem to just be able, when I'm just looking to see what I'm supposed to speak on, I just find something that's just so critical of myself, and I haven't found that gift yet in the Bible, but whenever I do, I'm sure I got it. This is just what God's been showing me in my life, and it's the question that he really laid on my heart over the last month or so, and it's just, am I living a mediocre Christian life? And I just have a quote here. There was a Wow hit CD, 2002, that I used to listen to all the time when I was a kid. And before one of the songs by DC Talk, there's a song called What If I Stumble? And there was a man named Brennan Manning. I don't know if we have any of his books in the library or not, but he has a quote in it just before the song starts, and it says, "The greatest single cause of atheism in the world today is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips and walk out the door and deny him with their lifestyle." And that just hit me pretty hard. Just every time I heard it, even when I was a kid, I just kind of realized how severe that is. And maybe before we go any further, we'll just ask John DeVries to open up in prayer. I was just driving to work on Friday, and we always pick up a couple of the guys on the way. So just Matt McLean was one of the people that I picked up, and he was just asking me what I was doing this weekend. And I said, oh, I'm speaking on Sunday, so I've got some serious studying to do. And he just asked me what I'm speaking on. And I just said, oh, I was just going to speak on how easy it is to live an average Christian life. And he just kind of stared at me pretty blankly, because I realized, just unless you're inside my head, that doesn't really make any sense. But it seems, when I look at my own life, whenever I feel like I'm just living an average Christian life, it's just going through life and not swearing, not drinking, going to church on Sunday. And I just kind of came to the conclusion where a life where you're living like that is probably one of the most comfortable lives you could possibly live. That lifestyle is so easy. We have full assurance that if we were to die tomorrow, that we'd be going to heaven, or die tonight, we're going to heaven. And yet, I'm not being persecuted for my faith in any way. I'm not just living a sold-out life for God that would lead to some serious challenges in my life. And so just sort of as I said those things to him, after saying an average Christian life, Matt said, oh, kind of like a mediocre life. And that was the exact word I had in my head. And it was just kind of funny. And just another little story. Zoe, this morning, I heard her leaving when Garrett was preaching there. After the first meeting was done, she sat through it, and she did pretty good. And whenever the last prayer was over and we said, all right, Zoe, it's time to go downstairs, she just, hooray, it's over. And I couldn't help but laugh. And it just made me think how in my own life, there's sometimes I come to meetings like this, and just at the end of it, I'm kind of looking at my watch like, oh, man, I can't wait for this to be over. And just it just got me thinking, if I just sat down and actually committed myself to listening to the words that God was trying to teach me each week, or each time someone opens the Word of God, how much growth I could have. And just going back to that conversation I had with Matt, we just kept on talking, and he said a group of Mormons had visited him at his apartment, and he asked me if I knew much about them, and I said, no, not really. I couldn't sum up their faith. I said, I think that they might have a works-based salvation, but I'm not sure. I still didn't even look into it. But and he said, oh, that makes sense, because when they were there, they offered to shovel my driveway out. And he's like, that makes sense, that it must be a works-based salvation. And I thought the exact same thing in my head. If someone came up to my doorstep and offered to do something for me after giving me like a two-minute presentation of their belief, I would assume it's work-based, just because how many times do I go out of my life to make someone else's life better, even though what we believe is obviously not works-based. Our faith is just supposed to encourage us to do good works to others. And it was just kind of funny how he said, oh, it makes sense that it must be a works-based faith, and that's why they're trying to do something for me. And we who have the greatest gift of all, sometimes it's so hard for me to get out of my own way to do something for someone else, because I already have salvation. It feels like sometimes maybe I don't have to work hard for it. And that's obviously not what our relationship with God is supposed to be, works-based. But if we go to Acts chapter 26, and just looking at the life of Paul, and I was thinking just in the question, do I live a mediocre life? It's really easy to look maybe at people that you know or people that you have known that have fallen away from the gospel and thinking, you know what, I must be doing pretty good because, you know, they don't come to church anymore or look at the lifestyle they're living now. But that's not who we're called to examine ourselves to in the Bible. We're not called to look at those around us and decide, hey, I'm doing pretty okay. We're called, Paul says, imitate me even as I imitate Christ. And Jesus also says that we're supposed to imitate him. So looking at Paul's life in Acts 26, verses 19 and 20. Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting of repentance. And I was just thinking of doing works befitting of repentance. And I had another quote actually from Brennan Manning, and it says, repentance is not what we do in order to be forgiven, it's what we do because we have been forgiven. And just looking at the works befitting of repentance. So what befitting means is appropriate for the occasion. So if we look at why we can repent, why we have repentance, it's because Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. So if we are supposed to try to live lives where our works are appropriate for that occasion, we have a long ways to go to even, obviously there's nothing we could ever do that would earn our salvation or earn or even come close to matching what Jesus Christ did on the cross for us. But we're called to live, to do these works after we've repented that just point to Christ, that point to this repentance that we have. And I'll just read verses 21 and 23 now. For these reasons, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. Therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand witness, both to small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come, that Christ would suffer, that he would be first to rise from the dead, and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. And I was just thinking of just proclaiming the light. And you can see that this was Paul's life goal, all as you read through the through Paul's life. His life goal was to proclaim the light of Christ. And we just see, we'll turn over to Isaiah chapter 49.
And in Isaiah 49, we'll start in verse 5 and read down to verse 7. And now the Lord says, who formed me in the womb to be his servant, and the servant is Jesus that he's speaking of here, to bring Jacob back to him so that Israel is gathered to him, for I shall be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. Indeed, he says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to rise up the raise up the tribes of Judah and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you shall be my salvation to the ends of the earth. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, their Holy One, to him whom man despises, to him whom the nation abhors, to the servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes also shall worship, because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, and he has chosen you. And just reading through, maybe we'll read verse 6 again, because it just is so amazing. Indeed, he says, it is too small a thing. It's too small of a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob. So it's not enough that it's just Israel. Jesus Christ, whenever he died on the cross for our sins, it wasn't enough that just Israel should get redemption for this great gift. God wanted to give this to the whole world. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you shall be my salvation to the ends of the earth. Just Jesus Christ's gift for us on the cross, God's saying, it's not just enough for the Jews. There is so much more that there is to give from that perfect sacrifice that my salvation can go to all ends of the earth because of this. And I was just thinking how we're supposed, I will give you as a light to the Gentiles. And we just see Moses in the Old Testament, after he was on Mount Sinai, how when he came down, his face was glowing. He was shining with just from the glory of God. He just had that reflective light where everyone who looked at him would know you were in the presence of God. And I was just, I've been thinking about what that means, on what that means to be, to reflect God. And I think that we can, there's just such a large spectrum. You can go from being a person living in the world where people wouldn't even know you're a Christian, people wouldn't know that Jesus Christ died for your sins, or you could be to the other end of extreme, someone like Paul or someone like Moses, where everyone around can see and there's no doubt what it is you're believing. So we just need to, and in order for us to reflect Christ, we need to be focusing on it. We need to be meditating on God's word. Otherwise, we don't have anything to reflect out. We won't have anything to give out. And if we just flip over to 1 Peter chapter 3, and reading in verses 13 to 16. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. And I was just thinking about the verse 15 mostly, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. So Peter's saying here, there should be people that are coming up to you often asking you, what is that hope that you have? Because it's special. You have this special thing and I can see it. What is it? And Peter's saying, we need to be ready to give that that reason for our faith. This is not just to evangelists, this is to everyone. Each and every one of us, if we are not living a life where people are coming up to us and saying, what's different about you, then maybe there's not much different about you at all. And that was just really convicting for me. And just switching gears, just minorly, we'll go to Hebrews chapter 10. And Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. And I was just thinking, it's so hard for me anyway. I'm not someone who's really comfortable in talking to people a lot and having conversations about Christ and just about my faith or things like that. And I was just thinking, if we can't have conversations with other believers about Christ, it is going to be so much harder for us to have conversations with unsaved people, because it won't be something that we're in the practice of doing. If we're not used to talking about our faith and just saying, hey, Garrett, what were you looking at yesterday? Like, where were you reading in the Bible? Like, this is what God showed me. What was God showing you? And just, when was the last time, just asking, you don't have to say anything back, obviously, but when is the last time you had a conversation with someone, with a Christian friend, about Christ? And there's two things for me that would hold me back from having these. And one is, you don't want to make the other person uncomfortable. If I ask Garrett, where have you been reading lately? And he says, oh, haven't been reading anywhere. Like, that makes a really awkward conversation. But then you have an opportunity to encourage after that. And then there's the second part where if I ask Garrett and then a month later, I maybe haven't been reading for a day or two, and he says to me, what did you read last night? I'm like, we need to use that as a way to encourage one another, because, like I said, I really think it's going to be way easier for each and every one of us if we're having those conversations with each other to have them with someone else. So maybe just as a closing challenge, I would like everyone, and I won't have any way of knowing if you did it or not, but everyone just have a conversation with a friend this week just about spiritual matters, because there's so many times I look at my life, I can talk about sports to anybody for, you know, whatever sport. I can talk your ear off for like 15 minutes or whatever. But whenever it comes to spiritual things, there just seems to be a stigma where it's an uncomfortable bridge between Christians, which I think the Word of God... Oh yeah, I never actually read the verses. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as in the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So it's something that's biblical. We're supposed to be talking to each other as Christians and just fellowshipping in a godly way. And anyway, it's just something that God has been showing me in my life. And just another maybe a parting thought. Another question I was asking myself is, if Christ is not dominating my thoughts, what then am I reflecting? And maybe I'll just close in prayer on that. Our Heavenly Father, we're just so thankful for the hope that you've given us. We know that Jesus Christ paid so much when he died on the cross at Calvary that we cannot comprehend it. And we're just so thankful that whenever he did die, that salvation wasn't just extended to the Jews, but it was extended to all the world, to the Gentiles. And we're just so thankful for that. And we pray that just as we go about our everyday lives, that you'll really help us to be lights for you. And just our lifestyles will be honoring and pleasing to you, and that those of us, whether it's who we're working with or going to school with or just having conversations with, they'll see there's something different about us. And whenever they ask us what it is, that we'll be able to give a reasonable explanation of our faith. And we're just so thankful, again, just for everything they've blessed us with. We're so blessed here in North America not to have much persecution. And I pray that you'll just help each and every one of us just to redeem the time, Lord. In your holy and precious name, amen.